Jesus Christ is coming soon. When he comes, he's going to render judgment. He's going to bestow reward, and he's going to usher in the new. Are you ready? Are you ready for that?
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
We're concluding our series in the book of Revelation today with the final words of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. What are the final words of Jesus in the New Testament? Do you know? I'll give you a hint. It's in quotation marks right up there. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. And our scripture passage today is Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me there to Revelation 22, starting at verse 6. John the Apostle here is recording this revelation that was given to him. And he says in verse 6, "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. In that final passage here for today, I want you to note three themes in closing. The first theme is this, that the Word of God is trustworthy and true. The Word of God is trustworthy and true, that because it is true, because it is God's Word, it is worthy of our faith and confidence, isn't it? And therefore, we need to listen to what it says. But in listening, that means what? Doing, obeying what it says. The Word of God is trustworthy and true. The other theme in this closing passage, then, is that God will bless obedience. God will bless obedience and judge disobedience. He will honor and reward faith. He will judge faithlessness. The Word of God is trustworthy and true. God will bless obedience and judge disobedience. And then finally, that very loud and clear theme, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe that? What difference does it make for you? Does it? Let's just reflect for a little bit on those three themes for today. The first one, the Word of God is trustworthy and true. The Word of God is trustworthy and true. Listen again to what John tells us in verse 6. He said, the angel said to me, these words are what? Trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants, that would be you and me, the things that must soon take place. Now, a little interpretation question here. First, some have asked about verse 6. Well, these words are trustworthy and true. Does this apply only to what has immediately preceded it here in that context? Or does it apply to the whole book of Revelation as a whole? Well, my answer would very briefly would be to say that I think it applies to the whole book. That the angel is saying that of the entire book because of the mention again, what? Of the things that must soon take place. That is what he said at the beginning. That we would be shown the things that must take place. And then here at the end, we're shown these words are trustworthy. Everything that we have seen is trustworthy and true. The angel has shown his servants the things that must soon take place. But nevertheless, I think all of us who hold to the scriptures of the Word of God would certainly agree that it is all trustworthy and true, and we'd say the entire scriptures are trustworthy and true. Amen? So this theme that we can entirely trust the Word of God as truth is prevalent in the last two chapters of Revelation here. This truth that we can trust the Word of God. How many times do you think that truth is emphasized in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation? If you've been paying attention through here, you've seen certain numbers. How many times would you guess that the trustworthiness of Scripture is emphasized in this final closing chapters here? Seven. Excellent. Very good. Anybody surprised by that? We've seen seven over and over again, and in many different contexts in the book of Revelation, haven't we? And wouldn't you know it, that here at the end, seven times again is emphasized that these words are trustworthy and true. Put your confidence, put your faith in them. Where is it? Well, Revelation 21 verse 5 says, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Revelation 22, 6, we just read it. These words are trustworthy and true. Revelation 22, 7, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Revelation 22, 9 and 10 refers to all who keep the words of this book. And finally, Revelation 22, 18 and 19 warn against anyone adding to or taking away from the words of the prophecy in this book, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now, do you believe that this book, not just the book of Revelation, but the entire scriptures, do you believe that this book is true? Do you believe that it is trustworthy? You know, scripture, someone often wonder, why do you think that scripture, why is it different than any other book? And I'd say, you know, the first place we start in answering that question is to say, what does the scripture say about itself? Now, I grant you, just because the Bible says about itself that it is the Word of God, therefore we know it's the Word of God, because it's the Word of God, and it says it's the Word of God, we know it's the Word of God. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to argue in that way, does it? So no, we don't believe that it's the Word of God simply because it says it is. But we need to start there with what it's saying about itself. There are other reasons why we believe the Scripture is the Word of God, that it is trustworthy and true. But let's start first with what it is clearly saying about itself. Because if indeed it is trustworthy and true, then we need to take seriously what it says about itself. Do you see the reasoning there? Scripture emphatically declares that it is indeed the Word of God from Genesis to the end of Revelation. It is unlike any other word, any other message, any other book. It says that it is the Word of the Lord and it will stand for 100 years or more. You know what? That it will stand forever. Jesus said what? Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Jesus also said, we shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is what the Scripture says about itself. So if indeed this word is trustworthy and true, then we need to take seriously this word that declares its truthfulness, don't we? So I wonder, have you put your trust, your eternal trust, not in a book, but in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands behind the words of this book and who is revealed in the words of the Holy Scriptures? You know, there have been some folks that would like to accuse people like us of worshiping the Bible. Do you think that's true? Do we worship the Bible? No, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the Bible. And so we're not worshiping a book with paper and ink. We're worshiping the true and living God who has revealed himself in these pages. His word is trustworthy and true. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, really, how does it show in your heart? Does it make a difference? Do you give this book and behind it, the person, the author of this book, do you give him the time that he is due? You listen to what it says and obey. The Word of God is trustworthy and true. The second theme then that emerges here is this, that God will bless obedience. God will bless obedience and judge disobedience. Verse 7, Jesus talking here, he said, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. So here, Jesus directly promises blessing to those who keep the words of the prophecy in this book. And I would say, by extension, who keep all of his word. So what does it mean to keep these words? He says, if we want to be, anybody here want to be blessed by the Lord? Well, here's one way, right here. It says you can be blessed by keeping the words of the prophecy in this book. By keeping his word, we will be blessed. So what does it mean to keep these words? Well, if you keep something, what? It means that we keep a copy of a Bible somewhere around in the house, right? We keep. I've got it in my house. I'm not sure where it is, but it's in there somewhere, on a shelf there somewhere. So occasionally, what? We pull it down off the shelf and blow the dust off of it. We're keeping it. I've got it. I've got a hold of it. Is that what it means to keep the word of God? Keep these? No. Well, does it mean then that we're familiar with what it says? You know, I've read it and I know what it says. I know what it says. Does it mean we can quote it? How many of you think being keeping it means we know what it says and we can even quote it? Well, maybe that's part of what it means to keep it, but just the act of being able to quote it doesn't mean we're keeping it, does it? What does it mean to keep? Well, keep it. Keeping it means what? That we believe it and we live by it. We obey it. And we put our trust in the God who spoke it. So when we keep the Word of God, it's not just that we're familiar with it. Maybe we could win a Bible quotation contest. Oh, it means that we really believe it and trust in it. And not that we trust in a book, but we trust in the Lord who is the author of this book. We obey it. We live our lives by it. Anybody here perfectly obey the Scriptures every day? Well, if anyone raised your hand, I would say, got you there, you're a liar. You just broke it right there, right? I don't think there's any one of us who perfectly obeys the Scriptures every day. So, well, how can we be said to be keeping it then? Because, what, it's about an attitude of faith and obedience. Are we going to blow it sometimes? Are we going to sin? Yeah. But therein there is found this precious news, this hope of what? Of forgiveness. Word says what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it means to keep the Word of God. We believe it. We live by it. We obey it. We trust it. We put our trust in the God who spoke it. When we've sinned, we've done wrong, we admit it. We confess it. We listen to Him. We obey Him. So God will bless obedience and judge disobedience. He will bless the one who keeps His Word. He will bless you for obeying His Word, putting your trust in it, in Him who is behind it. We worship God, and we worship God alone. This means that John, the servant of the Lord, he is given this amazing revelation. And at the end here, he's tempted, he falls down before the angel for what has been shown to him. And the angel says, please, worship me, accept, yes, I accept you. No, what does he say? Don't, what are you doing? You don't do that. You don't worship me. You don't worship the message you've received. We don't worship a book. We don't worship a message. Who do we worship? We worship the God who's revealed in the message. Worship God. God will bless obedience. God will bless those who worship Him and worship Him alone. I think we also see a very sobering statement here that just read in isolation can sound a little confusing. You wonder, what is that all about? What does that mean? But in the context of what it's seeing, it's a very sobering warning. That message is found in verses 10 and 11. It says, it matters. It matters what we do in this life with the Word of God, because we will be forever what we are in this life. Now hear me well. I didn't say that you're exactly who you are now. That's what you're going to be for all eternity. No, I didn't say that. What I'm saying is that those who by faith in Jesus Christ are now declared holy and righteous will be holy and righteous forever and ever. Through our endeavors and efforts? No, through Jesus Christ. If you believe, you are holy and righteous and you will be forever. But if you don't believe, then you're forever lost and condemned. It matters what you do with the Word of God here and now. Well, where are you getting that? Well, let's look at it. Verses 10 and 11, then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Verse 11, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. What is he saying? That the lost are going to be lost forever. There aren't any second chances. And those who are holy and righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, will be, by the power of Jesus Christ, holy and righteous forever and ever. So that's a warning. It matters what we do in this life with the Word of God, whether we have believed in this life or not. There won't be second chances after the grave or after He has come. Note then, too, here's another promise here that Jesus promises to reward. He promises to reward His faithful followers. Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Now, it matters whether we believe or not in this life, because if we believe, then we will be saved forever. If we don't, then we will be lost forever. It matters. Well, you know what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it also matters what we do in this life for the purpose of reward. And Jesus says, when He comes, I'm bringing my reward with you. Now, just Jesus Christ and knowing Him is quite enough reward in and of itself, isn't it? In the eternal life He gives us. But you know, He goes on to say, though, that for what you have done for me, and let me say, I don't think it's just what we have done, physical activities we've done, but for what we have done with Him in this life, in the person that we are, in following Him, and being transformed by His power. It's about our character, and not just what we do. That He knows that, and He's going to reward that. And not all of us are going to have the same reward. You know, again, some people think, you know, that well, heaven, well, it's just all going to be the same for everybody. Well, you know what? It will be the same in the sense that it's this wonderful, glorious, eternal life. But there will be reward. And sadly, loss of reward when we've been unfaithful. Will we be saved? Yep. As one coming through the fires, Paul says, right? But there is reward, eternal reward, for those who follow Him. And who is speaking this? Who is saying this? Jesus, the Son of God, who says what? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end and the end. Can you get any higher or more exalted than that to say that you're everything? I'm the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, what? It's all about me. Now, there are some people, now that's Jesus speaking there, not me, okay, when I said it's all about me. Unfortunately, that's true. We all know, and we've probably all been that person who says or thinks or acts like, it's all about me, right? But it isn't all about you, and it isn't all about me. It's all about Him, right? In fact, that's what He's saying. He says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning. He is the eternal, all-powerful God, and He's the one about whom it all is. It's all about Him, and He's the one who says, behold, I'm coming a long, long time from now. You got plenty of time. No, He says what? I am coming soon, and I will have my reward with me, and I will give to everyone according to what He has done. Jesus promises that those who are clean and pure in Christ will have the right to enter the New Jerusalem and to eat of the tree of life. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Are you picturing somewhere alongside with an old wash bin? You know, those old tubs with the racks on there? And blessed are those who've washed their robes. No, what's he referring to? Faith in Him, right? We've washed our robes. We've been made cleansed of our sin. And these robes, it's a picture of holiness and righteousness. The pure white robe of holiness and righteousness we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. So those who by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been forgiven of their sins and cleansed and made pure in Him, you're going to be given the right to enter. They may have the right to enter the New Jerusalem and what? And eat from the tree of life. But those who do not believe, they're going to be kept outside the New Jerusalem forever and ever. Verse 15, that's the warning. Jesus says, verse 17, whoever is thirsty may drink the water of life. But have you ever been really, really thirsty and the only thing that satisfies is fresh, cold, pure, clean water? That's what Jesus says. He says what? That he is the water. He's the water of life. That you drink from him and you never thirst again. The woman at the well misunderstood and thought he was talking about physical water. But he wasn't. He was talking about spiritual water. That you drink from the water I will give you, you're going to be set for eternity. Now we still, and I still need refreshment. But we drink from the water of eternal life once, don't we? And it refreshes forever. We drink it once for salvation. Then we drink it continuously for refreshment. Then those who add or take away from God's word will be judged by God. Verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy's book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Words what? Those who add to God's word or take away from God's word will be judged by God. In effect, it's this. It's saying what? God's word stands in judgment on sinful men and women. Men and women. Is that right? God's word stands in judgment on sinful men and women. But there are a lot of folks today who want to turn that around, don't they? Sinful men and women stand in judgment of God's word. Have you seen that? Even some within what they identify themselves as the church stand in judgment on God's word. I want to be on the other side of that, that says God's word stands in judgment on you and me. So those who think they stand in judgment of God and his word are the ones who are going to be judged. Finally, then what? Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon. Verse 10, the time is near. Verse 12, I'm coming soon. Verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. Those are the last words of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. Verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. Verse 20 says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. You know, there's the name of a church that we fellowship with not too far from here called the Maranatha Assembly of God Church. Maranatha is an Aramaic term. Aramaic was the language that Jesus would have spoken. And Maranatha means, our Lord, come. Our Lord, come. You know, we've been living in the end times since the ascension of Jesus. The end times, we think of, how many of you here, when you were a little younger, maybe you were a little kid, you thought your lifetime was a long time. Now you've been around for a little while. How many of you still think that your lifetime is a long time? Very few of us still think that our lifetimes are long. We begin to get that picture, that reality. Well, just imagine then our lifetimes in comparison then to eternity. You see how short this life is. How short then is this life in the light of eternity? And that's why Jesus says, I'm coming soon, whether that's it's been 2,000 years. But you know what? That's soon. In the context of eternity, isn't it? And for men and women who live 70, 80, 90 years or more, maybe a little more, Jesus is coming soon, or we're coming to him soon. One of them. So we've been living in the end times since the ascension of Jesus, and so when he says he is coming soon, it is indeed very soon in the light of eternity. And that's why we need to be ready. I ask you, so what? It was a pastor's conference this past week. There was a guest speaker named Lon Solomon. We enjoyed him. Every year there's one who speaks like in the morning session three times to us. And he became known as the so what guy. It meant, you know, that he'd say, you know, he'd been talking to us about something, and then he'd put this slide up that said, "But so what? What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with my life?" And then, of course, you know, on the third morning then, he put it up there and he said, "Okay, guys, here's your chance. You've heard this, and now maybe you're asking, so what? So here's your chance, folks. You've heard Jesus is coming soon. Well, here's your chance to ask, so what? So what? Well, I'll tell you, so what? It matters what you believe. Faith. And when I say what you believe, I don't just mean a statement of doctrinal truths. I mean faith in the true and the living God. It's a relationship of trust in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What difference does the fact that Jesus is coming soon mean? Well, first of all, it means we need to have faith in him, that relationship of trust in him for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But there's also, though, another sense of faith where writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, he says, without faith, it is difficult to please God. Right? And he says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because God, because Jesus is coming soon, let us be men and women of faith. Yes, trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, forgiveness of sin. But also, let us be men and women of faith. Are you trusting him with your life? Is he pleased by your faith? So what? Character. Your character matters. My character matters. Did God save us to make us happy? No. Why did God save you and me? To make us holy and honor the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify himself. But guess what? With that comes something better than happiness as the world defines it. What? It's eternal joy. God is not against happiness and joy. He's all for it. But he's for the real good stuff and not the stuff that we pass off or try to pass off as happy or good. It matters that we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. It matters that the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Jesus is coming soon. Are you a man, a woman of faith? Or is your character becoming increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus? Because that's what he's doing in your life, is conforming you to the image of Jesus. Finally then, so what? What does it matter as well? It's about the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rule of God over all things. And it means different things in different passages of Scripture, but at the heart of it, that is that we are submitted to the will of God, doing the things of God, doing what God has told us to do. So faith is what we believe and how we're related to him and trusting him. Character is the kind of person that we're becoming, or we're becoming more like Jesus. And finally then, the kingdom. Are your priorities about what God wants us to do? And I thank you, Lord, for the special effects, sound effects there too. I want to finish then this message and this series with one simple question. Are you ready? Are you ready? How are we made ready? By putting our faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, by, as believers, putting our trust in him continuously. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Saying no to sin and yes to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we're being changed and made more like Jesus in character and And then what are you doing with your life? What are you living for? Are you living for worldly values and wants and desires? Or are you living for the kingdom and doing what God says and what God's priorities are? What are God's priorities? The gospel, right? The good news, making disciples of all the nations. Making disciples, that's God's priority. Serving Him. We by serving with the gifts and abilities He's given us. Making a difference in the world where God has placed you for the kingdom. Are you ready? Paul said that he did not want to be ashamed at the coming of... Isn't that amazing? Here's Paul, the Apostle Paul, maybe the most mature Christian who's ever lived. He wrote half of the New Testament. And now here he is at the end of his life here. He's saying, I don't want to be ashamed at the coming of Christ. Why? Because he wanted to continue on to persevere. He wanted to keep on doing the right things and being the person God was calling him to be all the way till the end. He wanted to be ready. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Don't be surprised. Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to be surprised by the coming of Jesus Christ, and we don't want to dread it, and we don't want to be ashamed. God, we know that we are made ready for His coming first by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying to You that, yes, Lord, I believe that I need forgiveness for sin and that You will give me eternal life because Jesus took my sin on Himself. He died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again. I believe He bore my sin, Lord. So I thank You for that. I put my trust in Him, in You. And God, help me to grow as a man, a woman, a young person of faith. I want to please You in my life, and I want to please You by being continuously transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I am more like Christ. And God, I want my priorities, my values, my perspective on things to be Your priorities, Your perspective, Your values, eternal values, kingdom values. Lord, may I be a faithful disciple, follower of Jesus Christ. Use me to make other disciples of Jesus Christ. Use me, Lord, to fulfill the unique purposes for which You created me. You've given me gifts and abilities and heart's desires, Lord. May they be funneled toward that purpose that You have for me. Because, like the Apostle Paul, Lord, we do not want to be ashamed at His coming. We want to be ready. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.